a psalm of David, actually. Psalm 27. It's been put to music, a number of different tunes, I've heard of it. But it just, it's going through my mind the last few days. And David was quite the man of God. You know, God looked down on him as a young man, out with the sheep, you know, taking care of them by himself. And he said, "I saw there a man after my own heart." And he was the one who was going to be eventually the king. But while David was there, we know David was a skilled musician, composer, in many of the Psalms of David. And he was also a warrior. When he was out there in the wilderness protecting the sheep, he had to face a lion. Anybody face a lion lately? Other than Josh? Or a bear, you know. And once he got rid of the lion, he could take care of the bear. But he protected the sheep. And he learned, it wasn't on his own strength, his own power, that he was able to face those things. It was the Lord. He had a relationship with the Lord out among those sheep, and God guided him. And eventually we know he became the king of Israel, and his great ancestor, descendant rather, the Lord Jesus, was not ashamed to be called the son of David. But Psalm 27, let me read that. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set my feet upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When you said, 'Seek ye my face,' my heart said unto thee, 'Thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger, that thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Number of times in this psalm, David says, "I will not be afraid. My heart shall not fear." You ever been afraid? You ever been afraid of things? Afraid because I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what's going to happen in the situation that I have. And I'm afraid it's not going to be good. It's going to be bad. Afraid that I can't do anything about it. It's going to come on me, no matter what. And I have no hope. You know, we live in a day when there's a lot of fear, a lot of phobias out there. You know, I thought it was interesting. I wonder what kind of phobias there are, people have. Looks up on the internet some of the oddest phobias that people have. In fact, they said that the longest word in the dictionary is the fear of phobia, the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. Anybody here had that fear? Apparently it's a phobia that the psychologists have named. I can't say that I've had that problem, but the heart of man can be afraid of anything. You know, sometimes we've sometimes watched The Hoarders. Did you ever see the show The Hoarders? Where people just, I guess they're afraid they're going to lose out on a sale or whatever, but anything that's on sale, whether they need it or not, they buy it and just put it somewhere in the house just in case they ever need it. And it's a real, becomes a real mental problem with some people where the whole house, as you walk in, you have to make your way through all the junk that's just piled up. And they can't get rid of anything. Somebody tries to help them, they're afraid to get rid of something. Scripture talks about fear. The fear of man brings a snare, Paul tells us. Sometimes our behavior is determined by the fear of man. We're afraid what somebody, people will think, say what somebody will say. And even if you are convinced that you're doing the right thing, you're afraid of men. Some people have the fear of death. Satan uses that to control people sometimes. The fear of death. They know that death and taxes are sureties. You know. And you know, as we grow older, more of our generation we see pass away. You say, where are they? It's sad when you see younger ones, or if you had to bury your own children. That's a terrible fear of the unknown, if something like that would happen. But the fear of death. But people have a fear of death because they have no idea what's beyond the grave. And they know it's a sure thing. They're going to have to face it someday. The world, with its teaching and its philosophy, gives man no hope. They tell you, you're just an accident of nature. You have no purpose here. You have no meaning here. We just happen to be here and suck it up and accept it. That's what they try to say. And their future is a fear. It's a black hole. I see no light in it. And it's just sucking me into it. And I know I can't get away from it. No hope. And actually, with that philosophy, the only hope they have is the hope that there is no righteous God, that there is no righteous judge that they have to face. They live their lives all for themselves, doing what they know they shouldn't be doing. People who say, well, God will accept me if I do my best. And you ask them, have you always done your best? Have you always done your best? Have you always done what you believed was right? Or were there times when you knew that what you did was wrong, or what you would do was wrong, yet you did it anyway? And you're afraid that someday I have to answer for it. Someday I might be accountable to a righteous judge who will judge the living and the dead. And humanists' hope is that there is no righteous judge when they die. They hope when they're dead, they're dead. And that's it. The people that go and get a gun and shoot up innocent people, they don't think that I'm going to, and if I die, I usher myself into hellfire. They think, I'm so depressed, I hate this life so much that anything that happens, I'm going to go out with a bang so everybody knows my name. But when I'm dead, I'm dead. There's no righteous judge. And Jesus said, this is who you should fear. Here's a legitimate fear. Fear him that will cast both body and soul into hellfire. Fear him that is a righteous judge that will hold you account for your sins. Oh, the world, Bobby had earlier, they heap teachers to themselves, having itching ears, tickling their ears, say the things they want to hear. They want you to hear that he's a God of mercy. He'll never send anybody to hell. They don't want to hear, you know, he's a righteous judge. You know, he's a righteous God that you have to stand before with your sins. Revelation 20. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whom the heaven and the earth fled away. And I saw the dead, small and great, unknown and well known in the world at the time of their life, stand before God to be judged out of the things that are written in the book. Fear that. You want to have a legitimate fear. Don't fear whether peanut butter sticks to your roof of your mouth. Don't fear about this or that or the unknown. Fear about the known. Believe the word of God, the promises that they give you, that he is a righteous judge, but he's also a merciful God. That's the wonderful thing about the book of Romans. He goes through and he establishes that men are sinners that have to stand before a righteous God. But God has figured out a way where he can be righteous in forgiving us. Not just merciful, he is merciful. That's why he thought of the idea. But he had to be righteous. And he figured out a salvation that he can be both just and the justifier of those who believe in Christ. Well, how can he do that? How's that fair? That's what we had this morning as we remember the Lord. The cross. The cross. In fact, all the way years before the cross, God kept telling Israel and in the Old Testament, the sacrifice lamb, the blood of the lamb, covered by the blood. Bring your sacrifices. Pour your drink offerings on it, and it flames up, ascends to heaven. God smells the odor, and it's a sweet smell, because it pointed to the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It took five different types of sacrifices in the Old Testament to picture what that meant to God. The sin and trespass offerings. He was made sin for us. No matter what our standing was, great or small. No matter what we did that offended and hurt other people. It was the trespass offering. He dealt with sin righteously. But he was also the peace offering. He's the one who made peace through the blood of His cross. And He's the burnt offering. Holy goes up to God. The one who totally pleased God in everything He did. That's why He could be the sin offering, the trespass offering. Because He was perfect. He didn't have to suffer for Himself. He suffered for our sins. And He was the meal offering, the grain offering, the bloodless offering, spoke of His life of perfection before God. Whether it was 12 years old in the temple, I must be about my Father's business. When He's on the cross, He says, it's finished. My Father's business is done. The work is done. And God was so pleased in the work of His Son that He said, here's the way to salvation. Not by you earning it. Not by you saying, I don't deserve judgment. But by admitting the truth that you do deserve judgment. And by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that He's Lord. That God has raised Him from the dead. And you shall be saved. And you know what? When you do, He'll save you. Right now He can save you. Because He doesn't lie. He keeps His word. He honors His Son. And all of us that will be in heaven will all be there singing, hallelujah, praise the Lord for what the Lord Jesus has done. And that's why David could say, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. There could be an army around me, camped around the city. I'm not afraid. No matter what happens in my life, He's my light. He's my salvation. In the darkness, you ever been in a cave? They turn out all the lights. You can't see in front of you. That's pitch darkness. Well, in the darkness, you stumble over everything. You don't know which way to go. You're lost. He says, He's my light. I can see. Isn't it something in the day in which we live? In the morning when it's all dark outside, and you go into your room and you flip a switch and the light comes on. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Really, we take it for granted because the light comes on. Well, we live in a day of moral darkness. When it's constantly pushed, there is no God. You're just a product of evolution. There's nothing after this life. Moral darkness. But the Word of God is a light switch. That when you turn it on, it shows me who I am. And shows us who God is. It becomes clear. He's my light. But it shows me that I am a sinner. What it says in the Bible is true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our hearts are deceitful. Above all things are desperately wicked. His light shines on us, shows us. But at the same time, His light shines on Himself, on His Son. And says, here's the way of salvation. I've provided a way that you don't have to go to hell. It's a sad thing when God offers such salvation. And you reject it. He's not only my light, He's my salvation. David knew it when he faced the bear or the lion. The Lord's my salvation. He protected those sheep. And God was preparing him. He was just a young man. He was preparing him for his teenage years when he faced the giant, Goliath. And all Israel was there trembling, afraid. Their God wasn't big enough. That's why you're afraid. That's why we're afraid of anything. Our God isn't big enough. If we have a great God and an all-wise God who directs our way, I'm not afraid. Why should I be afraid? God is greater than all my fear, than anything that can happen. It all is under His control. Goliath, you come defying the armies of the living God. You think just because you're so big that nobody can defeat you? I come in the name of the living God. And you have defied the armies of the living God. And I will destroy you because the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. What was David's secret in those early years in his life? A young man, he was a man after God's own heart because he said, "One thing I seek, I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple." That's what David was doing. You see, God looks at our hearts. What does He see? What does He see in your heart? Does He see in your heart saying, "I have one desire. If I could have anything in the world, this is the one thing I would ask for"? To dwell in the house of the Lord. See His beauty. To draw nearer, we sang it, to the Lord. That's just one. Everything else could follow Him. This is the one thing I need. The Lord saw David's heart as a young man. The Lord looks at young men, preparing young men for future. What does He see in your heart? Where He can use you. You have, would He say, "I see that person's heart. He's a man after my own heart. He's got a heart like I do." The people wanted Saul. He was a head taller than everybody. Well, Saul was over on the side with the army shaking like everybody else, because he found there was a guy bigger than him, Goliath. But David might have been just a small teenager. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid of Goliath. He's not going to use Saul's armor. 5 smooth stones and a sling. Israel has the Iron Dome. They have also David's sling to protect them from what's... That came like a bullet and hit him right in the forehead. And he went down hard. And David ran, cut off his head. That was the end of Goliath. And everybody was saying, "They've shocked. There's their great leader. Nobody can face him." And they ran because they were afraid. The fear of man brings a snare. But when you trust in the Lord, when you wait on the Lord, you don't have any fear. My heart, it doesn't matter whether it's 1 or 1,000. If my trust is in the Lord, if I'm obedient to Him. What He's not saying is that if you trust in the Lord for salvation, you'll never have a problem in the world. No. David went through a lot of trials with the Lord. Psalm 23. "When I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because Thou art with me." If the Lord is with us, we have no fear. Don't have any fear. If you're afraid, it's because you're narrowing the power of our God. You're narrowing the wisdom of our God. He doesn't let anything happen to us that hasn't first gone through Him, that He would allow. for our good. And He is more than able to do whatever we need to face whatever stress or distress comes our way, whatever phobia you might have. You don't have to be afraid. Because the worst thing that can happen to us, and it's really not, Paul could say that's not the worst thing. I'm in jail. I'm kind of divided between two things. To die is very much better. It's far better. But to stay here, it's for you, for your sake. You know, I want to be here of service for the Lord. It was kind of a win-win. That's a tough decision when it's a win-win. No matter which one you make, you win. That's what it is with the victorious Christian life. That's what it was for David in times of trouble. The Lord hides me. I'm not afraid. I'm under the hand of the Lord. He's like the bird that has the little birds under their wings, protecting them. He's our great protector. But if you haven't trusted the Lord, if you don't know He's your Savior, if you haven't trusted what He did on the cross to take away your sins, then let me tell you, you better be afraid. That's one phobia you better have. And may it cause you to think about your soul, your eternal soul, and where you will be. But if you've trusted in the Lord, you don't have to have a phobia. The psychologists can name them all, and people are afraid of everything. But if our God is so powerful, we say He's omnipotent, all-powerful. And if He is all-wise, and nothing comes into our life without His okay, what do I have to fear? The only thing I'd be afraid of is getting in the way. If the Lord wants us to go one way, He says, do this, and I do that, then I bring stress in my life that He didn't intend. But even the stress that He brings, that it's because maybe I went my own way. He uses that to chasten us. Just like our children. We love our children. We instruct them. We teach them. We're glad before they learn how to walk. We're thrilled to teach them how to walk. But at the same time, we have certain barriers because we know they're not yet at the age where they might fall down the steps. They can walk, but they're not at the age yet where they know falling down the steps is not good for me. Or you have a knife in the kitchen, and we say, don't touch that knife. Not because it's like Jesus, God in the garden, don't eat of that tree. It'll kill you. Don't touch. You're not yet at the age where a knife is useful to you, where you can safely use it. Doesn't mean that there won't be a time when you can use it. But as we grow, there's a certain time when we're first saved, first growing, God's putting barriers to our walking so we don't fall down the steps, so we don't cut ourselves with the knife. Because he's an all-wise God. And we're foolish when we ignore what He has to say. Our parents decided they knew better than what God was telling them. And the devil came looking very wise, looking very generous with his opinions, trying to deceive them. And they listened. They obeyed the wrong one. So instead of becoming like God, they became like Him. Disobedient, where sin came in. But God still had a plan, And it was right from the garden. They tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. It didn't work. Because when God came, "Where are you?" "Well, I hid myself because I was naked." "What, thought you were wearing fig leaves?" They knew they were naked. So God slew innocent animals, took their skins, made coverings to cover their naked. The picture of cross. And Cain and Abel learned the lesson in bringing the lamb, the blood to be shed, the sacrifice for sin. Cain thought, "I'd come and bring my good works," and my good works were not acceptable. The only thing that's acceptable is the work of Christ. So the antidote to fear is our great God. He's our light and He's our salvation. Even if our closest relatives reject us or forsake us, the Lord will never promise us to be with us always. And He says when He goes into that temple, I'm going to sacrifice sacrifices of joy, shouts of joy. We believers have reasons to sing. We have reasons to say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." The world does not. Listen to the words of some of the songs that they sing about. They're all, a lot of it is blessings that God has given to us. Marriage and, your loved ones and stuff like that. Blessings that God has given. But men even take the things that God has given and made sacred and blessings, and they've ruined them. They've corrupted them. They've taken them totally out of context and destroyed their usefulness, their value. Such is man. Why is the world that we live in, the mess that we're in? Nations against nations, people against people. Well, maybe a difference that if you take the teaching that says you should love your neighbor as yourself, you should love God with all your heart, take that out of public life, take that out of your life, and replace it by saying, "We're just an accident. Whoever, survival of the fittest." And believe that. Get whatever you, with gusto you can, when you can. And if somebody leaves their wallet laying around, you steal it before they can see it. And don't give it to them. Right? There was a day when that would happen, and people would try to find it, or they'd look up your address and return your wallet. If you can't count on that today, such is the world in which we live. Thankfully, God's grace and His gospel still applies. And He makes it so simple. Trust Him. Trust what He says in His word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You that You, in Your perfect love, take away fear. Because we know, Lord, whatever You allow, it's because it's the Father's love in our lives. We pray for anyone here that does not know such love, such salvation, that we don't even fear a righteous judge, because we know that righteous judge has already justified us, proclaimed us not guilty because of the work of Your Son. We thank You, Lord, in Your name. Amen.